Isaiah 14, verse 12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Satan is a created being. He is not all-knowing, he's not all-powerful, and he's not everywhere present. Theologians may call these particular truths omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence, but Satan is not this. But he does have a demonic army assisting him, and there are many devils, many demons. Skeptics may try to say that demons are not there, that this idea is really a remnant of ancient myths or superstitions. But the authority of the Bible lets us know that demons and spirits of Satan are real. The Lord Jesus Christ would even believe in them. It would say in John 18:37, since Jesus came to bear witness unto the truth, we must believe that what he said was truth and not merely accommodations to the superstitions of the people. Jesus Christ dealt with demonic spirits very personally. He dealt with them as they were possessing several individuals with whom he would cast these demons out. And these demons are in a revolt against God. And in Revelation chapter 12, we find another instance of this revolt. And there appeared another one, Revelation 12:3. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and didst cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So here, again, is the instance that Satan tried to destroy the Christ child, and we understand that. But in Matthew 25:41, Jesus speaks of the devil and his angels. So the Bible teaches that demons are this. Nowhere does the Bible teach, that demons are the spirits of the wicked dead returned to earth. So this whole idea of ancient spiritism, and I know I'm preaching to the choir on this, but they're also not a part of the pre-Adamic race. By pre-Adamic, meaning pre-Adam, there is some that would believe that the angels existed before God started creation. But we understand, that they were a part of that creation week, or the angels were. And the angels that obviously went against God or can be referred to as unclean spirits. And there's varying degrees of wickedness of these. I'd like to show you with me here, Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, that there are demons with varying degrees of wickedness in them. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto the wicked generation. So again, we see here a varying degrees of wickedness amongst the demons. And it's not difficult to believe that, a lot of behind the wickedness of humanity are these demons at work. There are obviously varying degrees of wickedness in humanity, just as there are in the spirit world. They're called evil spirits. They're base, they're worthless, they're degenerate, they're vicious. And some of the stuff that we may be seeing going on, even in, these high places, as Scripture alludes to, of the demonic powers. If you want to know the depths with which an evil being can lead a man, there's the two demoniacs in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. If we look at that, we find that the two demoniacs, there's one instance in Scripture, there's two different scenarios. There's one that has two demoniacs, and there's another scenario that has one demoniac. But irrespective of whether it's one or two, and depending upon which gospel writer you're looking at, on the different accounts that Jesus, ministered to these people, we find that they were cutting themselves. They were just in a very frantic, irrational state and doing things that were quite uncommon, and the amount of devastation that they inflicted upon these particular individuals. Demons in James chapter 2, verse 9, verse 19, excuse me, James chapter 2, verse 19, as it reads here. The amazing thing here about the demons, there are those that would say there is no God, but yet they are show themselves even more foolish than even the demons. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. Demonic faith is certainly something less than saving faith. So the demons believe that there's a God. They even tremble at him. They have a fear of him because they know what their ultimate doom is. And they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that there is a future judgment awaiting them. But they obviously don't have the opportunity to make it right with God. They feared Christ coming. They fear his servants when the servants come on the scene. As you see in the instances of Scripture of like Paul and others that would cast out these demons, there is a fear. Paul, I know, but I don't know you. And the organization that Satan is a destroyer, and as I had mentioned before, he's a divider when it comes to the church. But in his own kingdom, Satan is very well organized. And he's reigning in hell, and all of his agents are sent forth from the pit. And Satan is very meticulous in his organization. I mean, he is a detailed person in everything he does. He tries to create chaos and disorder, but yet in his ranks, there is impeccable order. It talks about the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So he is continually on the prowl. He has particular individuals he's looking at. Obviously, as we look at the book of Job, in Job 1:7, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. So there is a busyness. Satan is not lazy. Satan is incredibly, incredibly efficient on his labors. And that's why we as believers need to be ever so more diligent in our walk with the Lord. In Matthew 12:24, he's called the prince of the devils. Then in Ephesians 6:12, turn with me here at Ephesians 6:12. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What is being perpetrated against the world today is the evil, and I truly believe it's of Satan, because of the division, because of the frontal attack on churches. Just there in Quebec, they had instituted that all churches must mandate a checking at the door for medical status. And Quebec did back down on their grocery store policy, but nevertheless, this is a great, great evil that is desiring to put a heavy hand upon humanity. And there's a lot of other things going on to destroy humanity. But we find in this particular verse here, verse 12, high organization. So when we think about, sometimes demonic things, you may think disorder, chaos. Yes, that's the ensuing aftermath. But what is going on there in the midst of that is highly organized. Even just, in lawsuits and some of the other things that are coming up where people are fighting against, I know down in the States, is there was a great fight against this whole Roe v. Wade and the abortion thing. There was a incredibly organized army. There was a lot of falsehood in their statements, but again, very organized in the destruction of humanity. We find in Daniel, turn with me to Daniel 10:13. We find something else about Satan, that he has special angels assigned to the nations of the earth. And so there's kind of territorial spirits, if you want to think about them that way. And I'll explain here just shortly. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Michael here, think the archangel, and this is war going on, that the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Here is Daniel. Daniel's prayer was delayed because God's angel had a battle with the prince of the kingdom of Persia. There is an importance in prayer, and our prayer is a literal battle, spiritually speaking, in opposition. And Satan was fighting him. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood him in his prayers. And so there are territorial spirits who have a desire based upon Satan's commissioning to create havoc in churches and other organizations. They're organized. And what if Satan is organized? Is it not incumbent? Is it not owing to us as believers to be organized? To unite, right? As it talks about in Scripture, there is a power in uniting together. Satan would not win so many victories if believers were united. And sad to say, many times there can be infighting, conflict that goes on. And rather than fighting the devil, there's a fighting of one another. As Lord Nelson said to two officers who were quarreling, he said, "Gentlemen, there is but one enemy, and he is out there." Now, in the operation of these demons in John chapter 8, verse 44, John 8, 44, "You're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it." Excuse me. Not all sickness is necessarily demonic. There can be a physical affliction. As we found in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, Jesus commissioned disciples to heal the sick and cast out devils, making a distinction between the two. Several passages of Scripture, we know this, but in Matthew 9:32, just the first one, and I'll give a description on the other passages of Scripture. Here in Matthew 9:32, "As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil." So here's a man who is, as it said, dumb or mute, and he's demon-possessed. Matthew 12:22 talks about blindness associated with demonic possession and crippled, Luke 13:11. There's Matthew 15:22, the demons torment people and even drive them to suicide. Matthew 17:14, we'll look at that. "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on me, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into fire and oft into the water." So here is a young man, demon-possessed, seeking to kill himself, running into the water, running into the fires, demon-possessed. Is it any wonder that, some of the bodily afflictions that are going on today could very well be demonic possession for those who are not saved? Even in my wife's own family, there seems to be one individual who, in the very way, gave himself up to demonic occultic activities, and therein he is now mute. He cannot speak. And he was a brilliant engineer before, a very wealthy man, and began to get in the occult and dabble in it, and he is forever changed. And he's just in a mental institution now. The demons seek to deceive. They are their like they're they're like their master. 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." There are doctrines of devils. One of those doctrines of devils, and I believe is a damnable heresy, is that of Calvinism, but I'm not going down that. I preached on that here several months ago. But there's promoters of the occult, various forms of divination, and there's a force behind idolatry, these false prophets, false doctrines. Even much of what is infiltrating into Christianity today, even like Disney with some of their quote-unquote white magic or magic and that kind of stuff, that's very demonic. seeking to get inroads, that people would seek to have more power than what God gives to them, and an alternative to power that God gives to them. There's a lot of humanism and wickedness in a number of the Disney films, and to, you know, to continue to perpetuate and advocate for such films, I believe, really is to be misguided and blinded. Demons lead unsuspecting men to satisfy Satan's desire. And demons work through people. In Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, Satan works through unsaved people. And I believe that, you know, some of the government, you know, principalities and those things that we're seeing today, very well could be, it seemingly, that the demonic way that with which they're working, and really the lack of, you know, the sense of what is being handed down, is reminiscent of some demonic activity. Very organized, but when you think about it from a logical perspective, it is very inconsistent. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." So there is a walking and Satan's work through the unsaved. "The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, and the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So Satan can work, he works in lost people, and he can work in and through saved people. Saved people cannot be demonically possessed, they can be demonically oppressed. And there can be a heavy, heavy oppression. And it's a very difficult thing. Peter in Matthew 16, 21 through 23 would deal with this issue. And then Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. There was demonic influence there. And there needs to be an alertness. Now, we've got to be careful that we're not trying to find a demon behind every tree. The word demon-possessed is used in quite a number of passages of Scripture in Matthew 4, 8, 9, 12, 15. But demon-possessed simply means demonized. Demons and the person who's demon. We don't know the result. We know the results and know the cause. But we know the details of the relationship between. Demons can take control of a person who yields himself to them. If there's something unclean in a person's life, this gives the demon a foothold. And there are talks, you know, in Scripture in Ephesians, it does give inclination towards anger, giving a foothold, a place to Satan in our lives. Can demons possess a Christian? Here's the question, right? And this has been a debated issue. The answer is no, but really the question gets down to, how do you define the word possessed? What does it mean to be demonized? How extensive is this possession? And that really, if you want to delve into the issue a little bit further, is what do you mean by possession? If the flesh can still work in a believer who's indwelt by the Spirit, so can the devil. The devil can use your flesh, fleshly temptations, things that maybe you have a greater weakness for than other things in your life. Say, you know, a person may not necessarily struggle in this area, but they've struggled in the past in this area. And Satan knows very little subtly, he'll try to get you back down that destructive path. And so he knows us. He knows, you know, I imagine that he would have some reports or other things on us to know areas with which he can fire those darts to create that mental struggles, the emotional turmoil, to get us to turn from the peace of God. So there's a demonic influence, a demonic oppression, not possession, but oppression. So the proper terminology, if you want to think about it, is demonic influence or demonic oppression. And demons do influence people who are saved. You have no precedent for the Bible, you know, for casting demons out of saved people. But we do have precedents for fighting demons who seek to influence saved people. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6, 10. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In this passage of Scripture, it's written to Christians saying, listen, there is a very real spiritual battle going on. And if we take each of these components of the armor of God, and you take them apart, right, the breastplate of righteousness. If I'm living righteously and honoring God and seeking to please Him, it's covering up the most important part of, it's covering up my heart. Right, as we know that keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. From out of my heart proceed the issues of my life. My head, the helmet of salvation. If I don't know I'm saved, I don't know whose side I'm on. The shield of faith, my attack is my faith. If demons can succeed in luring us to grossly unclean things of sin, they move to higher ground. They get an advantage to us, militarily speaking. 2 Corinthians 11:4 talks about Satan being transformed into an angel of light. So Satan is not opposed to religion. He's not opposed to religious, traditions and other such acts of humanity. Morality without the righteousness of Christ is one of the chief traps for catching and holding lost people. There was a movie number of years ago, I believe it was in the 90s. It was called The Time Machine, something like that. It was by there's these two brothers, Cristiano brothers, that made the film. And that was the argument there. And when we try to teach morality without the relationship with Christ, you lose ground on what is your foundational issue. The drunkard, the dope addict, the thief, the harlot, they know they're sinners. But the self-righteous church member is convinced that they're a saint because of their actions. But their actions still fall short of the foundation of Jesus Christ and its self-righteousness, establishing their own righteousness unto themselves. And so to create a morality apart from Christ is a grievous and grave error. I'd like to look at a parable in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. What will happen to Satan's army? And many of you may know this, Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, but as we really think about this idea of spiritual armor and putting it on, it is something that we need to put on. It is something that is easily not put on because we can forget about it and we can be lulled into a false sense of security. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? And therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? But Christ invaded Satan's kingdom when he came to earth. And Satan knew he was coming, and Satan did everything he could to overthrow, to kill, to destroy, to lure Satan, the Lord Jesus Christ, excuse me, from his power and prevent it. Even tried to kill Jesus after he was born, but Christ overcame him. We know that on the cross. The strong man came face to face with Christ, who is stronger. And in the death, burial, and resurrection, particularly the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he overcame sin and death and hell and Satan's power. Jesus claims the spoils, rescuing sinners from Satan's dominion and using those changed lives to defeat Satan's forces. And every one of us who profess the name of Christ are to be a soldier out there seeking to defeat Satan's forces as we walk with God on a daily basis and as we are disseminating and talking to others about Christ. David, who slew Goliath, yes, Goliath had a mighty sword, but he would use the giant's own sword to cut off his head. And Jesus Christ defeated Satan and is using the spoils in his own warfare. Jesus led a captive, a host of captives in Ephesians 4:8, and those captives became soldiers of the Lord. What we understand is that Satan is a defeated foe. I'd like you to look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, the word that means restrains, will let, until he be taken out of the way. So here's the Spirit of God restraining this evil. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When the believer has been raptured to heaven and Satan is out of heaven, he will have a short time to destroy the earth and everything he can. His doom is sure. And there's a mystery, a program of lawlessness. You think about it here, right? The mystery of lawlessness is being restrained. And Satan's desire is our destruction. We know this. I mean, if you've been in church for any time, you've heard this. But in your own life, when you think about certain trials coming up and maybe ways with which you've responded, maybe certain hardships that have come in your life, you could say Satan was seeking to get a hold of me, seeking to get a hold of my family, seeking to get a hold of this particular instance. And we need to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, where is it in my life? Is there any influence in my life that I'm giving Satan that advantage, a foothold? Dedicated Christians want to, we want to avoid two extremes when it speak about the matter of demons. A demon is not behind every tree, and every wrong action that we do is not because of a demon. We do have fallen hearts. We have a depraved heart. But at the same end, so I can find a demon behind everything that's happened, which is not true. That's an extreme. And I can also say, I can treat with disdain this whole idea of demons, and that's also false. One goes to fanatical fears, and we're always worried about the spiritual. We can be fearful of demons and spirits and other things, and we ought to have, we are, you know, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. There is not to be this quaking fear whereby that fear is dictating how I behave. The second, if we deny this whole idea of the demons, is to give us a false security or false insecurity. Both are dangerous. And as we look at these principles and understand the workings of the demonic forces, we can detect them and defeat them. Matthew 12:28, Jesus defeated the demons by the Spirit of God. He says, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you." And the truth, again, that Satan is very organized. He's very meticulous. He's on top of what he's doing. He's he's very aware. He's on guard. You know, we talked about keep thy heart with all diligence. I mean, he's keeping his kingdom under a tight wrap, you know, kind of a marionette trying to play and let his varying degrees of demons do that which he is assigned to them. I mean, he has a heavy, heavy hand. You know, you look in some of these countries, particularly like maybe like China and North Korea, that are very, very dictatorial, very tyrannical, and very oppressive. But there is a complete denial of God in their culture, or there is a God whom they have made. For instance, in North Korea, the leader there is him, himself is his own God. And his family is our gods. And even I would even say, go so far to say that for China as well, eliminating the term limits on the presidency and setting himself up back in that idea of an emperor and the worship therein. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, and I'll bring it to a close a little bit early this morning. But 1 John 4, 4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And when we think about Satan and his forces, it ought not to bring fear. You know, this. I know there is a great deal of fear, you know, even at Halloween and people talking about spirits and ghosts and all that stuff. We ought not to dabble with that, have nothing to do with that. But in regards to fearing it, we ought not to fear. We know that there's a God in heaven that can protect us. He has proven it year after year through the centuries. Even in Scripture, we have precedents for that. Do some Christians get killed? Yeah. But ultimately, we understand in the end that God wins. And so our life is in God's hands, and there can be no safer than that. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we thank you just in the regards to the Scriptures. Father, that the enemy that we have, Father, we have very clear guidance, instruction about them. Father, we know their tactics. We know the ways with which they work. And yet, Father, so many times we find ourselves giving in to these particular truths in our emotions and these ways with which Satan seeks to destroy us. Father, I pray that those inroads in our lives, that you would give us wisdom on how to defeat it. And Father, that we would go on to serve thee. Father, make this place your lighthouse to serve many. Lord Jesus, I love you. Thank you for your wondrous grace and mercy. Help us as we go forward. Help us in the morning hour, the 11 o'clock service, Lord, to praise, honor, and glorify thy name. I sure love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.